We continue in our exposition as we move through the essence of these glorious truths that God has so graciously given unto us. We are blessed people this morning. Regardless of what the circumstances you are facing in life, and whatever challenges you may be encountering, you are more than blessed. Amen. For eternally He has you secured and set. And if you're secured in eternity, you're also secured in time.
Absolutely.
Amen. Regardless of what the testimony of the things around you may be conveying to you this morning, you are safe and secure from all alarms, as the song so vividly puts it. Deacon Gavin shall be our designated reader this morning. And Brother Deacon, I want you to, as always, amen. By the time we get through with this, I guess most of us will know the 16th, 17th, and 18th verse of Romans chapter 8 by heart. And that's good. Amen. Because in it there is information that will help you to stand against the storms of life and the storms of time. And then in conjunction with that, we will move to the second chapter fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We had moved down to verses 8 and 9, and then we'll move and begin in verse 10 today, and as well as in the first chapter of Philippians. Basically, the Spirit of Truth is commissioned to convey to us the things of God to the end that we know and understand of a surety that God is in control and He's working all things out, and whatever's happening to you, amen, is no great catastrophe. Someone said, well, I lost my job. Amen. Well, you have not lost your salvation. And you can't lose it. Oh my God. And that sets the premise for everything else touching life. Everything begins with our salvation. Alright. Romans chapter 8, verses 16, 17, and 18. As we begin, and this is where our base is. Alright. Chapter 8, verses 16, 17, and 18. Everyone got it? Say amen. Alright. Read or read.
Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together.
My Lord.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time,
the suffering of the now times, that which is going on now,
are not worthy
not
to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
When they are juxtaposed and laid bare beside the glory that shall be revealed with us. Not almost, Paul said, it's almost not worth mentioning. Oh my God. Somebody said, that's strong. You don't know what I'm going through. you don't know my troubles and my plights. Amen. We are not saying that you are not to be affectuated by the things that you are encountering.
All right.
We're saying that there's so much glory, and the light of glory shines so bright.
Yes.
And that what you're going through now should not captivate you.
Mm-hmm.
It should not arrest you to the end where you cannot operate.
Mm.
You cannot maneuver.
You cannot
breathe. You cannot live. You cannot be happy.
Yes.
Amen. God's people should be the happiest people on the face of the earth.
Yes.
Amen. That should be not because we're not having any problems, but that should be in spite of our problems.
In spite
of our troubles. So what are we going to do, and how we deal with the troubles? Let us go to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We had focused on verse 8 and 9 last week. We shall very quickly go back through those two verses. Then we move into verse 10 and 11 today. Amen. Oh, what a glorious walk and a glorious place in Christ that we have.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Amen. This is why Apostle Paul could be in jail while he's writing all of these encouraging things. It was not like he was somewhere, amen, relaxing and everything was just rosy, and he was writing based upon his feelings. Just the opposite. Amen.
Yes.
Here you have a man who is troubled on every side and in every way. And as we've gone through some scriptures in our prior presentations to you, amen, he said this was not something that happened every once in a while. Use the adverb, which is translated always, a continuous. So, amen. If you are waiting to be trouble free before you're going to be happy, I'm afraid you're not. There's not going to be too much happiness in your life. Amen. Oh my God. But here it speaks of the things that we suffer and why. Again, why doesn't God exempt us from all of this? After all, we're trying to serve Him. And if He would just remove all of these weights from us, we'll be able to serve Him better. Amen. That's the human, that's human thinking. Amen. That's the way the human mind works. Oh, but one of these days, we have come to understand that God knows best.
Yes, indeed.
Amen.
Yes, indeed.
He is wisdom. He's omnisciency. God knows what He is doing.
Mm-hmm.
And the things that He allows, it is for a purpose. Mm-hmm. Amen. And it's for our good. How could it be? What I'm going with, how could it end up being for my good? Amen. Because it is God that worketh all things. And He does it after the counsel of His will, not your will, not my will. Amen. But His will. This is why when we pray, we should always utter, amen, the expression, Lord, let your will be done. Amen. Even if it's contrary to what I want.
Absolutely.
Amen. For it should not be about what we want.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. In our prior presentation, we spoke of the essence of how we have the adjectival expression of these afflictions being light or momentarily, and they are momentarily light. They are for but a moment when we compare time with eternity. Time is but a flicker. Amen. When you compare it to, with eternity. So, again, when we look at it, Paul does not make light of the fact of the situation, but he only, in comparison, show how light it is it is gauged against the eternal weight of glory that God has, oh my God, in store for us. Yeah. Amen. And so, as we look at the writings in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 8 and 9, everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, to read, why don't you read 8 and 9? We'll go back for a short review there. Then we'll move into our text this morning, verses 10 and 11. All right? Again, everybody got it? Amen? All right, read or read.
2 Corinthians 4, verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed.
Our Lord.
We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken.
Mm-hmm.
Cast down, but not destroyed.
Our Lord. Now, Paul wasn't speaking as a novice. These are everything that's there. If you read his testimony elsewhere, you will see that he suffered everything, every imaginable thing. Amen. That he has listed here. He is speaking from experience. And through him, he has come to understand that God is working out in time with a view of moving us into an eternal, everlasting, amen, trouble-free, worry-free, debt-free, amen, but more importantly, sin-free, amen, sphere of eternity. Amen. And so, as we asked before, what is God working out, or what is God producing with our earthly afflictions? Again, for a quick review, the Greek phrase that we dealt with in the 17th verse, more and more exceeding, which is a description of the outcome that is utilized in an attempt to give testimony to the glorious accomplishment, what God is producing, or what God is working on. Amen.
Yes.
Here Paul uses the greatest of superlatives that he could, amen, to bring out the essence of this glory. Amen. And so, it is rendered here excess, excellence, or eminence in the expression, the excellency of the exceeding greatness of his power in the seventh verse. That's the verse just before the verse that was read this morning, verse 8. Amen. Here, as we look and we focus on his exceeding super eminence, it expressed in the degree, the highest intensity could be expressed, amen, but then the Holy Spirit added to it. We have also is Epivalim. It is co-joined to the expression so that results of God's workings are not merely imminent, but it is imminent until imminence, excess, hyperbole until hyperboles, or one hyperbole heaped upon another. And so the best description that we can give when we get all through with placing it in human terminology, it is exceedingly glorious. Oh my God. Glorious in the highest possible degree. So this forms an expression, amen, that is yet insufficient. Amen. As all human language and superlatives fall short in expressing the eternal glory which is reserved for us. Oh my God. Hallelujah. So again, what is God accomplishing as we look through the essence of the sufferings that each of us endure? Why does God again allow us to endure these things? So basically, as we look again what is conveyed in those verses, again very quickly, from the Greek text, we have the participle being afflicted in every way, but not being distressed, being perplexed, but not in despair, being persecuted, but we're not forsaken, not being forsaken, being cast down, but not being destroyed. Again, we note the italicization of that which is in the King James, if you have one. Everywhere you see "we are" is italicized. Amen. "We are" is really taken from the Greek verb in verse 7, ekomen, which is translated "we have," in this general form, "we are" is brought down. But that doesn't really give the full expression of that verse. Amen. But when you take the present participle and we see it as a description, this is a description of the child of God. The child of God is being afflicted. Yeah. Child of God is being, oh man, oh my God, is being troubled on every side. Yeah. The child of God is being persecuted. Yeah. Amen. The child of God, amen, is being cast down. Mm-hmm. Amen. But he comes back and said, though he is being troubled, he is not being distressed. Right. Yeah. You see how that makes a difference? He is being perplexed, but he is not in distress. Oh my God. He is being persecuted, but he is not being forsaken. You are not a being, you are not one who is forsaken. So you are not a forsaken being. And sometimes it gets so tough, we feel like we are forsaken. Amen. But here the word of God has come this morning to say to you that you are not forsaken. Amen. Oh my God, hallelujah, for he shall never leave you and he shall never forsake you. And so you can describe yourself as a being that cannot be forsaken. Oh my God. Beat us down, but not being destroyed. You can describe yourself being that is cast down, and sometimes we're cast down. We come up, huh? We're trampled. But notice, even again, as we look at this, we see what we describe as the paradoxical and antithetical contrasting nature of an adverse situation that does not bring about a corresponding stimulus that mirrors what has happened to you, but it exhibits what we refer to as an antigen, an immune response, amen, that God, amen, will not allow these things to work the evil that is intended as they are being inflicted upon you. Oh my God. So he describes one,
amen,
who is caused to suffer trouble and hardship. Follow me now.
Yes.
As it is followed by what we call conversion reaction. Amen. You receive one thing, but do you do the very opposite of what might be expected from receiving that which is evil? Amen. And this is one time Paul was taken outside of Lystra, and he was stoned, and he was left for dead, and they thought that was the end. Amen. Here he suffered afflictions, he suffered persecution, and he was cast down and knocked down. Amen. But the testimony goes, God surely didn't forsake him, amen, because he caught him up into the third heaven, amen, and they could not destroy him, amen, because God had a work for him, and he was not in despair, because the testimony was that, amen, I saw things that are unalterable. I can't, it's not that, if I could, I'd tell you what I saw, but I can't because I can't express it in human language.
Amen. Oh my God. Amen.
And so, that which was intended for him, he received the very opposite. But it takes the spirit of truth to deposit this knowledge in our hearts and then to know and understand the knowledge of God's plan and purpose. And that's, again, as I said last week and maybe the week before, so that's what is referred to in that seventh verse as this treasure in earthly vessels. He is not. If you read the context there, we're taught that that's the Holy Spirit, but that's not. He's talking about, amen, the knowledge and the understanding that God has. It's a treasure. It's very valuable. Don't you know to know this is very valuable. This is very valuable information, amen, because there's something out there that's waiting on you. And when it comes, and it does come, and it will come, amen, if it hasn't come, then I believe if you've been around any time, it has come, amen. And as it comes, this is very valuable information to have, amen, so that you can stand against whatever comes. Oh, my God. So Paul,
yes,
displays his litany of present participles, as we have just read, and the corresponding humanly uncharacteristic reactions. Amen. Here we have the testimony, as he so vividly expressed through the passivity of the expressions. You notice, in every case, Paul is not the cause of the trouble, but neither is he the cause of his reaction to the trouble. Amen. He is the recipient of both the negative action that is imposed upon him, as well as his positive response to them. Amen. And so, this is the understanding that we must glean from verses 8 and 9. Amen. So next time you ask what is happening, amen, this is what is going on. God is working out his plan and his purpose. Now we move to verse 10 and 11 as we come into our proper text this for today. Brother Deacon, read very slowly. Amen. Those two verses. Take your time. Everybody with us, verse 10 and 11, the Second Corinthians chapter 4. Everybody got it? Say amen. Amen. All right. Read or read.
2 Corinthians 4, verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
Always bearing about in the body.
You notice Paul continues to use that adverb there. Amen. The Greek adverbs, pantoste, rendered always, at all times. At all times. Amen. Not just sometime, all times. All right? Read.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Oh my God.
For we which live are always delivered.
No, see
death.
All he's that adverb there. Always. Always. I said, why it just seems that I'm always up against something. Something is always happening. Amen. I don't know why the expectation that in the depraved environment that we expect. Oh, I know why, because that's what some of the ministries teach. Trouble-free, debt-free, worry-free. You're just supposed to just go through life, oh, just free. You know? Even those who are rich and famous, in fact, they have more trouble than we have.
Amen.
You see, what has brought about? I can understand the desire, but I cannot understand the expectation. I can understand the desire to be free from all of these things, but I cannot understand the expectation when we view the fact that we are depraved creatures that live in a depraved environment. Now, always. Here he says we're always what?
Always delivered unto death.
Always delivered unto death. For what reason?
For Jesus' sake.
He said, well, there is a reason. He said, why, Lord? Read. Why?
That the life.
We have the Greek word that, ina. That are in order there. In order that. In order. That's a reason.
Mm-hmm.
There is methodology. There's methodology to the madness. Amen. All of the reversed things that are going on, the chaotic things that are going on in life, amen, God has a design for them. Mm-hmm. Amen. And they're leading to something glorious and good.
Oh my God. Yes.
Amen. I like the song the old folk used to sing. It said, I'm so glad that trouble don't last always. Amen. Right now, I hope that they meant that they were not looking at time. Amen. Yeah. That's true if you apply it to eternity, but not to time. Because guess what? As soon as this trouble dissipates, guess what? Some other. Yeah. Amen. As long as you're alive. Amen. Even we can corroborate this in the Old Testament, for it says a man is born of a woman a few days, which means it's talking about the span of time, which is just a few days and a little bit of trouble.
No,
lots of troubles, lots of, mm-hmm. lot continuous. Can he say full that should be conveyed and continuous troubles? continuous troubles. Amen. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. But the light is not in the sphere of time. The light is in the sphere of eternity.
All right.
I'm not going to teach that. Because that's not what we want to hear. We want to hear, as children and you notice all of the stories that they read to little children, you know, at the end of the story, what it said, they live happily ever after. Amen. And then you grow up, you come to realize there's no such thing as happily ever after. But there is happily ever after, but it's not in time. It's in eternity.
Glory.
It's in eternity. We've got to learn to put the focus in eternity.
Yeah.
Amen. And not time. Not that we should not enjoy ourselves and make the best of the life as we go through here, but the expectation should not be a perfect environment. We're in a depraved environment, but God has reserved for us, a perfect environment. But it's not in time. It's in eternity. Now, in the two verses, did you finish reading that, Brother Deacon? Alright, finish that up.
For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
Alright, so this is what God has designed for us. Amen. You know, we our problem is we set agendas.
Yeah.
Amen. And when they conflict with God's agenda, we have problems.
Come on.
You see? Amen. If your agenda was God's agenda, everything would move on schedule. Amen. But we have agendas. Amen. We have plans. And we're not, amen, they bump heads with the plan of God. Amen. That's when we have troubles or so-called problems because things are not going our way. I got news for you. Things are not designed to go our way. So in these two verses, you did finish it, didn't you, Brother Deacon? Paul sheds light as to why all these adverse occurrences follow me now, why all of these situations were happening, and what God's purpose and will was in causing them to happen. The conclusive phrase of these two verses will link together, give unmistakable illumination to both the intent and the effectuation of the workings of God. And we look at this from the Greek text, the translation, always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus, that also the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. In verse 11, for we who live are always being delivered unto death because of Jesus, that also the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In verse 10, I'm going to go into a little grammar now, and someone said, well, don't make it too academic. All right, follow us. We have an adverb, as we said, pontote, rendered always, at all times, as the Apostle Paul identifies the frequencies of his endurances. Thus it should not be strange that our sufferings are constant. And I know, this is not what the average person sitting in the pews want to hear. We want to talk about deliverance. Amen. From our problems. And of course, there is deliverance, but not in the way that you would think. And not that our situations don't pass, but if we're going to have a constant diet of them, we have to learn the true deliverance, the aspect of living in them, living above them, triumphing over them through the knowledge of what God has done for us eternally. Amen. And this is why, amen, the essence of the glory, the glorious of glories is conveyed in this passage. Amen. That you always have something positive to think about to focus on, even when everything around you is bleak and everything around you is moving contrary to you. So you think, amen, you always, can you say always? Can you say always? You always have more going for you than the situations that come against you.
Glory. Thank you, my God. Amen. Glory.
So we need to stop and just take our time,
yes,
and get this thing right.
Yes, right.
Amen. So that you can live,
yes,
happy lives.
Yes, yes.
Huh? And joyful lives.
Yes.
Amen. Not free of trouble, but free of being captive to the troubles.
Yes.
Huh? Oh my God. The expression carry about in the body, the dying of Jesus is basically stating that the suffering of his elect serves as an identification of this counterpart of the suffering of Christ. So the key inference is identification, which defines God's ultimate purpose for us. Amen. You see, here's the problem. We're used to focusing on ourselves and me. Everything should be about me being happy, me getting my way, about me being accommodated. See what I'm saying? Me. And this thing is not designed around you. It's designed around God. Can you really get it? To understand that we revolve around Him. He does not revolve around us. That's what's taught. Amen. That God is somewhere waiting to try to accommodate you if you just push the right buttons. No. Amen. It's about His will. It's about His plan. It's about His purpose. It's all about Him. Can you say Him? Can you say Him? Not just about Him. It's all about Him. Amen. Take the spotlight off of yourself. Put it where it belongs, where it is anyway, regardless of where you think it is, amen. It's all about Him. So identification, what is what God's ultimate purpose is? To identify with us, with His suffering. Follow me now. The Greek word, necrosine, rendered dying. It refers to the dying of Jesus, according as we have the genitive of possession, the dying that belongs to Jesus. So we identify with the dying that belong to Jesus. Amen. In Paul's case, he's making reference to the process he experienced because he belonged to Jesus. Because of his fidelity to the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery, amen, most specifically, the mystery of God's will, amen, and we shall move from, maybe not today, if we can get to it, I want you to write down these verses, and we certainly are going to be dealing with them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29,
yes.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Now, in this light, the prospect of daily dying, always or continually suffering, is not reviewed as negative. I think I'll repeat that. In light of the understanding of the text, And if we can get our view and our conception aligned of what God is doing versus what we are doing, then the prospect of daily dying, of daily suffering, or always a continually suffering is not viewed as negative, but rather as that which exudes a positive purpose. I think I'm about to repeat that again. The prospect of daily dying, as it is stated here, a daily, a continuous suffering, in this context, and in the context of your mindset, once you come to understand it, it is not viewed as negative, but rather as that which exudes a positive purpose. Yes. Amen. God is working it out. God is doing something. Amen. Now this is illustrated by the last phrase of that verse 10, which reads that in all of that. Also, here we have another word, care, translated also. Amen. In all of that, also. Amen. Let's focus on the also. Amen. In other words, while your problems are going on, and amen, and while you are experiencing these difficulties, there's something else that's also going on. Oh, Lord.
Yeah.
Huh? Amen. Huh? The only thing that is going on is not your trouble. There's something else going on. Oh my God. Can you believe that, huh? Can you believe that, amen? When you're pressed down, amen, amen, you are bearing a burden that's almost unimaginable to be carried. That's not the only thing that's going on in that situation, amen. But there's something that's also going on. What is also going on? Follow me here. The life of Jesus might be manifest in our body.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
We are being tied to and identified with the suffering of Jesus. Who would not want to be identified with Jesus? Do you know what you mean when you say you want to be like him?
Yeah.
A good corroborator. In the kingdom gospel, there were two brothers that came to Jesus. And they said, oh, I love the glory. Amen. When you come into it, can we sit on either side of you and share in it? Amen. Jesus said, this is a corroborator. Can you bear, amen, if you want to bear the glory, can you bear the cup? Amen. In other words, if you're going to be identified with me with my glory, can you be identified with me in my suffering?
Mm-hmm.
That's what's going on.
Glory.
Thus, it is to be gleaned from this context that endurance or suffering must be evaluated as a part of God's purpose for his elect. Amen. So you won't be asked the question, Lord, what's going on? If you know what's going on, then you won't have to ask what's going on. Amen. I don't mean, amen, what's going on? Something is weighing you down and burdening you down. Amen. The purpose is, I mean, the question that we should have the answer to is, what is God working out?
Yeah.
Hmm? What is God working out? What is God doing? But if we can evaluate our suffering as a part of God's purpose for us, then in this sense, we will see that God uses it as the process by transformation in the manifestation of the life of Christ.
Yes.
Not as we look at verse 11, are you with me this morning?
Glory.
We note again the adverb pantothe. Pantothe. Always. As we rephrase its rendering, let's look at, with the knowledge that we have, a different rendering of verse 11. Four ways we the living are being delivered unto death because of Jesus. In all of that also, the life of Jesus may be manifested in the mortal, in this mortal flesh of ours. Here we have a phrase, "Emis is zondes," rendered "we who live," are we who are living, are we who are spiritually alive, are we who are living in Christ. Thus, all who are in this group, if you're in this group this morning, we're continually being, here we have the Greek phrase parathamenta, rendered delivered. We are always delivered. We are always delivered. Here, this is denoting those of us who are given over, are handed over to persecution, harassment, and slanderous attack, which in Paul's case, it actually eventually led to his physical death. As we reference Acts chapter 20, verse 23, and Ephesians 3:13. So the reason we as believers are being persecuted is, again, we have the Greek phrase thea eizou, rendered because of Jesus. We're delivered because of Jesus. So wait a minute, I thought he came to take away our problems. We thought he came to take away our troubles. Well, he has. He has taken away the greatest problem that will ever face you.
Lord.
What is that? That's the sin problem.
Yes.
But God is working a process here. And the process is identifying you with him.
Yes.
In every way. Now, first of all, we live in a depraved environment. And what goes along with depravity, a depraved environment? Problems,
yes.
Trouble,
yes.
Chaos.
Yes.
So you're in it anyway. But the difference between you and the mighty elect is that God is working something with that. Oh my God, that you're experiencing. When other guys just go along, he's in it, and there is no purpose being worked out. The non-elect goes through life unmolested, and no intervention as far as his eternal state.
That's true.
And he's a depraved creature, in a depraved environment, and this is what happens with depravity. And that's it in a nutshell. I mean, that's what's happening to the non-elect. But as the word also there is inserted, that is not all that's happening with you. You're not just going through something and God is not doing something about it. He is doing something about it. He's working it to the end of identifying you with him. Oh my God.
Amen. Yes.
So the thing that should work against you is working for you.
Glory.
Are y'all following me this morning?
Yes.
I can't follow this. I can't follow this because I'm having trouble and I'm having problems and I want out of it. I want some relief here. Amen. Oh my God, come and relieve. Take this thing away. Amen. And eventually, whatever you're going through, it passes. Just like it comes, it passes. But while it's there, God is doing something with it.
Glory.
And so the next time you encounter difficulties and troubles, amen, know that it's concomitant, it accomplishes, amen, the praying environment of that which goes along with the praying nature. But know that it's not just wasted, it is naked in the fact that it is an evil force moving against you, but know that God is doing something positive with it. He's identifying you with His suffering, with His death. Oh my God.
Yes. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Of course, that's not the kind of teaching that's going on. What we're getting is how to avoid it, how to get around it.
Yeah.
Amen. Prescriptions for detours.
Yeah. Yeah.
And every riding down the highway, and there's some to say, but this highway is closed. There's some either an accident, there's some road work that has something that has got to be repaired, and here is a detour. Amen. And so you go up this way and that way, and you don't really know where you're going except you're following the signs. Amen. That's not, oh my God, that's not what our instructions are as members of the body of Christ. We're not looking for detours. Amen. What it gives us the instructions and the essence of is that God, amen, is bigger than the problem. Amen. And He can move it, but He has a greater plan for you. And that greater plan is to take what you're going through and identify you with His suffering.
Hallelujah. Yes. Glory
to God. Hallelujah.
Somehow we miss it.
Amen.
Yes. We don't want to hear it. We don't want any parts of that. All right.
Glory.
As we move forward, give me about 15 minutes, and I'm going to bail out here. Thus, those who are being delivered, handed over to persecution, amen, is because of Jesus. It is done. God is working it out on account of Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Hence, the information divulged is that believers are delivered unto death, of the perils of death. That is, we are delivered unto death or the perils of death for one supreme purpose. That is, that the life of Jesus may be manifested and displayed in our mortal flesh. And that's what it is. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Now, as I move into the home stretch, the most underlying and difficult question of all in this that is raised is, who is the author and initiator of our trials and affliction? I think I'll say that slowly. The question is, very difficult question, who is the author, the originator, and the initiator of our trials and our afflictions? Now, while the preceding verses that we have gone through explain what God is doing in them and what He is doing with them, the question remains as to who and what is the origin of them. Here many will readily respond, it is Satan, prince and power of the air, the God of this age. And now we will plainly state that the devil is certainly the prime participator and instigator. He's glad to do it. He is, amen, very active in the proceedings of the negative and evil forces imposed upon us. But we must remember that all power, as I expressed last week, I think I touched on this, even Satan's power is ordained, and it is in subjection to the omnipotency of God.
Yes.
Remember, to be omnipotent is to be all powerful. The devil is not omnipotent. I think I repeat that. The devil is not omnipotent. Omnipotency means all powerful, all power. Amen. Only God is omnipotent. We reference Romans 13:1. Now this, as I said last week, is distinctly spoken in all of Paul's writings. And we corroborated it, I won't go into it today, again, in the account of the book of Job. From it, those of you who were here last week, when we read it, we were able to glean that it was God that brought up the subject of Job. And it was God who raised the challenge, and who issued the challenge. And finally, it was God, and this is most important, it was God who gave permission for Satan's intervention. But he set the limits and boundaries, amen, of Job's affliction. He told the devil what you could do and what you can't do. And the devil could no go any further than those limits. Amen. Now, as we look at this question again, what is the origin? As we look for a clear understanding, we must go to our gospel. Paul tersely states in chapter 1 of his epistle, and I'm just going to touch on this and then I'll bail out and we'll open here next week. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1, 21. Brother Deacon. Well, time's not going to allow today. Oh my God. There's so much for us to know. There's so much for us to learn. There's so much for us to understand. Oh my God, if we could ever dwell epistemologically in this stuff, in the things of our instructions, we wouldn't go through half the things, the changes of life that we go to. Not even half. Not even half the things. Amen. You would not be half is stressed out. Half is discouraged. Half is fearful. You could just cut everything in half. How would you like to just everything naked to be in life, just cut it in half? My God. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Well, if you come to understand, you read that one verse. I was going to go back and bring in the context, but we don't have time today. In fact, we really don't have time to go through this. I'm gonna be down in about 5 minutes. Read that again. Read that verse 21. Everybody got Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. Read. Everybody say amen. It's got it. All right. But they can read that.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Amen. Now, that should be expressed this way. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, as Paul writes this statement, you know where he is? He's in jail. He's in prison. And in those days, they didn't have all of these appeals and things to this body and that body and the other. In fact, they didn't even have to try you. If they wanted to kill you, they could just kill you. So he didn't know what plans they had for him, or even what God's plan was in it. So he wasn't trying to figure out what God was going to allow. So his focus was not on his faith. I think I repeat that. His focus was not on his faith. So whether he lived or whether he died, that was not his focus. Not knowing whether he was going to be released from prison to continue living, whether that he would make his decision. And you know, when the Lord did give him the revelation and understanding that his time has come, notice how Paul took it?
He sure did.
Huh? Amen. It was almost like a welcome. Because, look at this attitude here. He recognized that a death sentence may be possible in this situation. If he is acquitted and free to continue living, then the first part of this verse applies. He said, if I live, I'm going to continue to serve the Lord and be at his pleasure. And whatever he wants, that's what's going down. On the other hand, to die is not the negative view that one could assign to it. First of all, the dying is secondary because of the living. Follow me now. For me to live is Christ. Here we have to live. We have the Greek article attached there, and it is rendered to zine, to live. And it may also be rendered the act of living, of the business of living, of what is involved in living. The end, purpose, and object of Paul's life was centered on Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. Now I ask you the question, what is the purpose of your living? So, well, to raise my family and to try to get a good retirement. Are you kidding? You look around and your kids are going to be grown. You're going to be grandparents and live a little longer. You're going to be great grandparents, and it goes on. Retirement? How many people retire and die? So, Pastor, don't talk about that. Don't talk about death. If that's the end purpose of your living is to retire, who are you kidding? Do you know how you really retire? You really retire when you die. You have ceased from the troubles of this life. You have finally retired. We said they die, but they really retire. Y'all looking at me funny. Look at me funny. Of course we get all skittish about death. Don't talk about it. I said to my doctor a long time ago, don't play around. If something is there, tell me, and you know, and I can truly say I'm not afraid of death. Now, I can't say that about pain. I'm definitely afraid of pain.
Amen.
Lord, and I'm asking for grace for that. Lord. But death itself.
Thank you.
But what is the end and purpose of your life? The end and purpose of your life should be to live for Christ. If you're a child of God, if you're His, if you are an heir of God, if you are a John L. Christ, your purpose should be to live for Him. That should be your life goal. That should be your ultimate aim. But it's not. I'm not saying that you shouldn't raise your kids and you should put away from retirement, but that's not your ultimate aim for living.
Yes. All right.
because you're not going to live always.
Amen.
Give me 2 seconds here. I'm going to set this down for today. Paul was not interested in just being alive. In satisfying the desires of his flesh, or just fulfilling the needs of the responsibilities of his place in life. The only reason he could see for living was Christ.
Yes.
And when you are living in the sphere of what living really is, your life is centered in Christ. After trial goes against Paul, and if he is condemned to death, then the last part of this verse applies to him. He said, for me to die is gain. Even as the value of life upon this earth depends upon identification with Christ, likewise, that which makes death a promotion is that it identifies us with Christ on the other side of the grave.
Glory.
Isn't that deep?
Same.
The moment our spirit is freed from the body, it is present with the Lord. That's in the 23rd verse there. That it is spoken to that. Paul said, I'm held between two. The King James, I think they basically read, I'm in a strait. But what the actual reading is. I am being held between the two, that is living and dying. And I'm having a desire to part and be with the Lord, but God, because it's for a battle.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. We'll deal with that next week. But the spirit of the believer, our spirit,
yes,
our real person, either occupies our spiritual body or is at home with the Lord. So according to the truth of the body of Christ, the church, there is no intermediary state between the spirit being in the body or at home with Christ in the heavens. For the spirit at the death of the body is to be moved into the presence of God. And this, here we have the Greek word kephos, translated gain, more profitable and more advantageous for the present belief of the believer. We'll start there next week. Amen. Now I know that
glory, hallelujah,
this is not where the focus is by most ministries. But this is where God has taken me to convey to those who are part of this ministry. Now, I don't know what's in store. All I know is this is where God is leading me, and I'm obedient to convey it unto the household of faith. Mm-hmm. Amen. There is going to come a time when you're going to need this.
Yeah.
And so I wake up, listen, internalize these truths. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. For whatever lies are here. Give the Lord a hand praise. All right.